You guys can go ahead and open up your Bibles to the book of Colossians, if they aren't already there from our reading. But before we get into our text, I'm going to ask you guys for a show of hands. And when we do this, I don't want any of these, like, down here, these half-hearted. We can raise our hands, like, it's adults, we know how to do that, and put them in the air, if it applies to you, okay? So I want to ask you first one of three questions. Do you, on a regular basis, feel the pressures or the influences of this world? At work or school or wherever it may be. Yeah, right? Yeah, pretty much every hand is up in here. Exactly, right? So we all feel the pressures and influences of the world and things going on around us. Okay, question number two. Do we sometimes, or have we in the past, caved to those pressures and influences? Right. Everybody's hand again, yeah? Okay. So we've recognized right away, everyone in here has admitted, on a regular basis, we are feeling the pressures and influences of this world on us. And we've also admitted that in the past, or even now, we are susceptible to caving to those pressures and influences. Let me ask you a third question. This one's the softball. This one's the easiest of the rest, all of them. How many of us want that to happen again? Right, no hands. We all recognize that that's a problem. We all recognize that we struggle with it. But everyone in here wants to stop struggling with it, right? We all want to be done with the pressures of the world. We don't want to cave and give in to the influences around us. So what are we going to do about that? How are we going to combat that in our lives as we try to seek the influence and the way of Jesus instead of the way of the world? Paul is going to give us some advice about that, and that's why we're in the letter of Colossians. And so this evening, we're going to talk about focusing our lives on Christ, focusing our living on Him in contrast to the influences and pressures of the world. And so we're specifically going to look in the book of Colossians at the end of chapter 2 and chapter 3. And we find in Colossians chapter 2, Paul is writing this letter. It's a short little epistle here, just four short chapters. And in the beginning of chapter 2, he's writing to the church at Colossae, and he's writing to them because they're having problems with pressures and influences from outside the church on them. And it seems as though there are two main camps that are putting these pressures on them. And so we're going to take a look at how Paul responds to them and giving them advice on how to handle these pressures and influences. But we'll see that the problems they're dealing with are not the same as our problems today. And so after we look at the principle that Paul gives them to deal with it, we're going to take a look at some of the pressures and influences of our day and how that principle stacks up against them. So we see two main influences here on the Colossian church. One, there's a group of Jews, maybe Pharisees or scribes, that are putting pressure on the Christians at Colossae to follow their ways, to get circumcised, to keep the Sabbath, to eat and follow their kosher laws and their food laws, and putting that pressure on them and saying, you're not really following God, or you're not really righteous or truly religious unless you're following those things. Then we've got another camp, presumably some Gentiles, maybe traveling teachers or philosophers, that are telling them that they're having these great revelations and these visions of angels and calling them to worship these angels. And even in the process of doing that, to take part in some maybe strange, what we would seem strange to us, practices to make themselves more devout and more disciplined and righteous religious people. Paul talks about how they're promoting, the fancy word for it is asceticism, which essentially means denying yourself or harming yourself to an extreme to prove how righteous and religious and devout you are. People maybe scourging themselves or hurting themselves, denying themselves food for a long time. You can see that in church history. There are monks that would do crazy things. They would dig holes and stand in them for a week without eating anything, just to show that they were more righteous than everyone else. And so the Colossian church is under pressure from things that seem to us maybe not so relevant, but for them this is a very real thing. This is how you proved that you were a really devout, good, moral, uplifted person. You were someone of high standing if you did these things. And Paul is going to write to them and say, but that's not what Christ is calling you to do. That's not the way that he is calling you to live. And we're going to see that beginning in verse 20 in Colossians chapter 2. Paul is coming to the end of rebuking some of these practices. And look at what he says. The end of chapter 2, starting in verse 20. He writes, "If you died with Christ to the elements of this world, why do you live as if you still belong to the world? Why do you submit to regulations such as don't handle, don't taste, don't touch? All these regulations refer to what is destined to perish by being used up. They are human commands and doctrines. Although these have a reputation for wisdom, by promoting self-made religion, false humility, and severe treatment of the body, they are not of any value in curbing self-indulgence." So in verses 20 and 21, Paul explains to them, if you're now following Jesus, and I've mentioned this before up here, if you are a follower of Jesus, you have now died with Christ. You have now died to the ways of the world, he said, so why are you still living like you belong to the world? If you've died with Christ, you no longer belong to the world, but you belong to Jesus. You're now living a new way of life. And in fact, Paul will go on to say in verse 23 that these things, even they will seem to the world wise. They seem like they're good things. They have a reputation for holding someone up, for making someone seem wise or of a high standing. But really, he says, they promote a false humility. They promote man-made self-gratification. And it has no value, he says. And if you look back in verse 22, right before he tells them that this has no value, he explains why. In verse 22, he says these things have no value because their focus, the focus of these things and these practices, are on things that are going to pass away. They're on things that aren't going to last. That's what these focuses and these practices are on. These pressures and these influences that they're feeling at the heart of them are things that pass away. Things that will perish because they will be used up. And so Paul goes on to give them the answer. Because if Paul is claiming that these things lack value because they will not last, then we better hope that Paul has something of lasting value to offer us instead. And he does. So continue reading with me in Colossians chapter 3, the first four verses, which Braden just read for us just a moment ago. Paul writes this. "So if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. But when Christ, who is your life, appears or is revealed, then you will also appear or be revealed with him in glory." And so Paul offers us here the answer. He makes this interesting statement that we are raised with Christ. Back in 2 verse 20, we mentioned how he says, "You have now, if you have died with Christ, then your life belongs to him." He says, we have died with Christ, but Christ didn't stay dead, did he? Christ was raised. Christ was resurrected to a new life. And so Paul makes that connection. If you have died with Christ, well, then you have also been raised with Christ. Paul makes the same point in the book of Romans and in the book of Ephesians. If you've died with him, then you've been raised with him to a new way of life. And so he says, if you have been raised with Christ, who is above, then you ought to set your mind, set your focus on things above. And when Paul says, set your minds on things above, he doesn't mean you're strolling around with your head in the clouds, imagining what heaven must be like. But he means you are setting your mind on the rule and the kingdom of King Jesus. You are setting your mind on his kingdom, where he dwells, on his rule. And we're going to see that in some ways, it kind of parallels what Jesus calls his disciples to pray in Matthew chapter 6. When he asks them to pray, "Your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." That you're not just focusing on the things of above for no reason or just so that you can have your head in the clouds and have peace. But that in fact, you are focusing on those things because you want them to be a reality here. And we're going to see Paul begin to develop this idea. But before that, he says this curious thing in verses 3 and 4, where he said that we have died and our life is hidden in Christ. And it won't be revealed or it won't appear until Jesus returns and reveals it. And he is revealed to us. But just a moment ago, he said that we'd already been raised. But now here it seems that he's saying we won't really be raised. Our true life won't be revealed in Jesus until he returns and reveals it. So which is it, Paul? Has it already happened or has it not happened yet? What are you talking about? And so the answer is yes. The answer is both. That Paul is introducing this tension to us. That yes, we have already been raised. We have already found true life in Jesus. But also, it hasn't really arrived yet. Yes, we are raised now, but also we're still waiting to be raised with Christ. Things have already happened, but they're still to come. Things are both now and not yet. And he introduces this tension that Christians live within. This seeming paradox that actually goes together. And draws our minds to this idea of wanting God's reign in heaven to come here and now. And so this is kind of a big, powerful idea that Paul introduces. So what do we do with it, Paul? What are we supposed to do about that? How are we supposed to live that out? What does it even mean that our lives are found in Christ now, but also not yet? Well, he's happy to explain if we keep reading. Look with me in Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 5. Paul says, "Therefore, put to death what belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desire, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, God's wrath is coming upon the disobedient. And you once walked in these things when you were living in them. But now put away all of the following: anger and wrath and malice and slander and filthy language from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self. You are being renewed in knowledge according to the image of your Creator. In Christ there is not Greek and Jew, circumcision and uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free, but Christ is all and in all. Therefore, as God's chosen ones, holy and dearly loved, put on compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving one another if anyone has a grievance against another. Just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also are to forgive. But above all, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity, and let the peace of Christ, to which you were called in one body, rule your hearts. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell richly among you in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another through psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Paul gives us a lot of instructions in that passage. A lot of things to put away and put off and not to do. And a lot of things to do and to put on. And that's exactly the point. That this big idea that he's kind of introduced, this tension, that our true eternal life already exists, but also we're still waiting on it. It means we have to live as if he's already returned and revealed it to us. So let me explain. We can see it most clearly, I think, in verse 11. When Paul says, "There is now no longer Jew or Gentile, circumcision or uncircumcision, slave or free," does Paul literally mean that now ethnic and social distinctions have disappeared because Jesus came to the earth? Does he mean that literally Jews and Gentiles, that distinction has now disappeared? Or slave and master distinction is now gone? No, he doesn't mean that that has disappeared. But when Jesus returns, when Jesus is revealed to us in all his glory, will those distinctions matter anymore? No. And so Paul's point is, live as if he's returned now. Those distinctions don't matter to you anymore because you live as if your true life has already been revealed. And you can go right down the line of things that Paul suggests and the logic follows. He says, put off sexual immorality. When Jesus returns, will there be any more sexual immorality? No. So you live sexually pure lives now. Live as if he's returned. Will there be any more dishonesty when Jesus returns? No. So you live truthful and honest, upright lives now, as if he's already returned. Will there be any more greed when Jesus returns? No. So you live generous, selfless lives now, like he's already returned. Paul is calling us to live as if our true life that is hidden in Jesus has already been revealed, has already come, even though it hasn't yet. You ever wondered why it's so difficult to follow Jesus in this world? To push back against the pressures to follow the way Christ has set before us? Because he's calling us to live as if things are already revealed. As if we're already in God's presence, even though we're not. And thus the tension. And why it is so difficult for us to push back against the pressures and influences of the world and live the way Christ has called us to. It's summed up really well there in verse 17 when Paul says, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. That's what focused living in Christ looks like. That's what pushing back against the pressures and influences of the world looks like. Is living as if Jesus has already returned. But the pressures and influences that the Colossians were facing, that the church there was facing, are not the same as the pressures that we face today. So take a look with me at three influences or pressures that we deal with today. And then let's ask ourselves the same question, push against with the same principle that Paul uses, these pressures, and see how they stack up. Maybe you're already beginning to see how maybe this applies in your life, because it's not an easy jump to make once you get the idea. But it's one of those things that's a whole lot easier said than done. Today, sometimes it looks like, maybe you've heard the phrase, I'm sure many of you have, keeping up with the Joneses, right? Keeping up with the Joneses has changed a lot, though, in the way it manifests itself today. That phrase used to mean your neighbors across the street, the Joneses, if they got a new car or they put an addition on their house or whatever the new thing that they had was, then you wanted that. You had to have whatever the thing they had was. But because of technology today, we keep up with a whole lot more people than just the Joneses. We're keeping up with our neighbors across the street and our neighbors across the world. And if we continue to consume that day by day, and I would argue that probably a lot of us spend more time than we would like to admit on social media, seeing what other people are up to, seeing their new car and their new house or their latest vacation. And if that's what you continue to consume day by day, you're kidding yourself if you think that won't affect you. You're kidding yourself if you think that you won't start to imagine, oh, I wish I had that, or if only I could have that new car, or go on that vacation like those people. And it's easy to get wrapped up in what other people have got going on, instead of living in the here and now for Jesus. So let me ask, when Jesus returns, will it matter if you had all the nice stuff that the Joneses had? Will it matter if your vacations were as cool as theirs were? Will it matter if everyone thought you were as cool or as wealthy or as of a high status as the Joneses? No, it won't. When Jesus returns, it won't matter. So if we're applying this principle that Paul is pushing towards us, then we should live like it doesn't matter now. If it will not matter when he returns, it should not matter to us now. And it should not have control over us now. Second, today sometimes it looks like chasing after savings or your pension or a retirement fund. Let me say at the outright, this is not to say that if you are setting money aside or that you are saving money for your retirement, that that is somehow wrong or you're in sin. That's not the point. In fact, we could point to biblical wisdom that would suggest making preparations is a good thing. But I do want you to consider this. How wrapped up are we in doing all of that saving? Because the world would suggest that you need to work, work, work hard right now and set aside as much as you can so that one day you can retire and kick back and enjoy life. Life on easy street. You don't have to work. Can travel and go on your vacations. Don't really have to do anything. You can check out of life and just enjoy the good things. And so I would ask us to reflect. I would ask us to take a moment to reflect and ask ourselves, what is the figure that we're setting aside and saving for retirement or otherwise versus the figure of our generosity? What does that look like? How much are we saving and setting aside for ourselves in comparison to how much we are giving to others to show the love of Jesus? Let's take a moment. Because the reality is for me that most of the time, that's pretty lopsided. And I'm trying to get better at that, and it's hard. You know, in Luke 12, Jesus tells the parable about the foolishness of the man, the rich man who's trying to build bigger barns so he can store up all of the stuff that he's saving. And Jesus remarks how foolish it is because one day it will all be gone. And then the very next story that he tells is he says, consider the birds and the flowers. How they don't work, they don't save up anything. And God takes care of them. God looks out for them. And he says to his disciples, you of little faith, don't you think that he will take care of you? People created in his image? The point being that we can trust in God and we can trust that he will provide more than enough for us. So let me ask, when Jesus returns, will it matter how much you had saved? When Jesus returns, will it matter how much you enjoyed your retirement? It won't. So we shouldn't be wrapped up in it right now. We shouldn't be consumed by looking towards that right now. Instead, we should be looking forward beyond that to when our true life is revealed in Jesus Christ when he returns. And we should be living out that reality here and now. Let me give you one more. One more that I think really pushes on us. And Jared even touched on this briefly this morning. Today we're often pressured to pick a side politically. The world tells us that we need to choose a side and we need to be all in and we need to defend their cause and their policies or whatever they're pushing and we need to be at odds with whoever's on the other side. And in fact, maybe we even need to slander them or put them down or gossip about the other side for the sake of promoting our own side. That is a narrative of division and lack of love that is being pushed on us. And now I'm not saying that, you know, you shouldn't vote or you can't have opinions about politics or things like that. You're at liberty to make those decisions for yourself. But just like the last point, how wrapped up in it are we? How consumed by it are we? Who is our true king? Now, Jared made the point this morning, and I think it applies exactly to what we're talking about right now. When Jesus returns, will it matter what political party succeeded in that election? Will it matter who was the president or the governor or in the Senate or whoever it may be? Will those things matter? They won't. They won't. And so our focus should be on politics that are not of this world. Of a kingdom and a king that are not of this world. And our mind is set on things above where he is and where his kingdom is and his rule praying and living as if it were here and now. Praying Jesus' prayer in the Sermon on the Mount. Lord, your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let us live out your kingdom and your rule here and now. Let us live as if you have returned and revealed true life in its fullest sense here and now. And that is how we push back against the pressures of this world. Because if our focus is on that kingdom, these things don't matter. When things are important to us, we ought to be asking ourselves, will that be important when Jesus returns? Will that matter when Jesus returns? And if the answer is no, then you should probably start devoting way less time and thought to that thing and find things that will matter when he returns. Setting our mind on things above. Focused living in Christ means living like Jesus has already returned. And living like Jesus has already returned is going to look foolish to the rest of the world. Because he hasn't returned yet. And so it's going to look silly. It's going to seem ridiculous to the rest of the world when we live as if he's already returned because he hasn't yet. He hasn't returned. We still wait and long and hope for that day. But in the meantime, we live as if it's already a reality. And when Jesus does return, what seemed like foolishness will be vindicated and shown to be true wisdom. And what seemed like wisdom to the world, the things that are important to the world, the things that were on the slide behind me just a moment ago, will be shown for what they really are. As foolishness. And so if we are going to live a life that is devoted to Christ and that is not weighed down by what the world pressures us and influences us to do, then we're going to have to start asking ourselves, will this matter when Christ returns? Am I living like he has already revealed true life? And if we're not, then we need to make a correction with that. We need to fix that. And set our mind on things above. And so this evening, if there's someone in here who has not begun that journey of setting their mind on things above, of devoting their life to Christ and living as if he has already been revealed, dying in the waters of baptism and being raised with the hope of him coming one day and showing us that true life and clothing us with immortality, then we'd ask you to do something about that this evening. And if we can help you with that, in just a minute, we're going to sing a song. Come down to the front and we'll talk. Or if it's more comfortable for you, we'll be in the back in just a minute and we can step aside and we can talk then. But don't leave here tonight without doing something about that if your life is not devoted to Jesus. Or if you've devoted your life to Jesus and you continue to struggle and you need help, let us help you with that, please. Let us know what we can do as we stand and as we sing.